For this morning, I thought about how to exactly start this discussion. Maybe the easiest way I can do it is just to say this. There is a look that says it's too late. It's just too late now. Most of us have seen it, sometimes in a piercing stare or roll of the eyes or a deep sigh, slumping of the shoulders, pursing of the lips. I mean, we know the body language, don't we? There's a look that just says it's just too late now. You sit with a friend of yours who is a day away from divorce, and over Starbucks one morning, you ask her, isn't there just anything else that could be done? And she looks away for a second, and when she looks back in your face, it's the look. The it's too late look. Maybe it's your dad and your brother. They haven't spoken in years, okay? And the last time they spoke, you wouldn't even really call it a discussion. It was a shouting match, and they've been estranged for years. And you sit with your dad, and you just say, isn't there anything? Couldn't you just make one more run at it? And he looks away for a second, and when he looks back into your face, it's the look. The look that it's just too late for that. Too late to save a marriage. Too late to reconcile. Too late to make it right in this lifetime. There's a look that says it's too late, and Peter knows that look. He thinks he's seen it in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And when we come to our text in John 21 this morning, as he stares at the bottom of the boat, it isn't the resurrection. It isn't the empty tomb. It isn't the crucifixion. It isn't all of the events of the past several days that hold his thoughts. It is the look. You see, I wonder if it even registered with Peter that he had fished all night again and caught nothing again. You see, this isn't his first time in this situation on this sea. Years before, in Luke chapter 5, the same thing had happened. He had fished all night. He had come in the morning. The scene opens with him and his crew drying their nets. And Jesus is on the shore that day. And Jesus is teaching. And the scripture says in Luke 5 that the people are coming in and pressing in. And Jesus is taking a step back and then another and then another. And finally, he steps off the shore into the water and he turns to Peter and says, hey, could I get in your boat? And Peter lets him in his boat and they push out from shore just a little bit. And Jesus continues to teach. And when Jesus is done, in Luke chapter 5, he looks at Peter and says, how about we go out into deep water and you throw your nets out for a catch? And in my mind's eye, I just see the look cross Peter's face. It's just way too late for that. I mean, come on. Everybody knows you don't catch fish on the Sea of Galilee in the daytime. And Peter, the last thing, for what we know or don't know about this particular passage of Scripture, I can about guess that Peter really does not want to fish, okay? I mean, at this point, Peter already feels like a loser. He's fished all night. He has no fish to sell on the seashore that day. And now Jesus, in front of all of these people, is saying, how about we fish? But for whatever Peter was feeling, he distills it down to one response. Master, we worked all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, then we'll fish. Can I pause for a second and just tell you that maybe the most difficult journey in all of the world is back to the place where you failed. Maybe the most difficult journey in all of the world is back to the place where you failed. And Peter says, okay, fine, let's fish. Because you see, all night from the setting of the sun until its rising, Peter had thrown his net out against that moonlit sky. He heard it slap against that black sheet surface of the water, and he waited for that net to sink to its full depth, and then pulled it in. And he did that all night long. Throw it, wait, pull. Throw it, wait, pull. Throw it, wait, pull. And with every pull of that empty net, his shoulders sagged just a little bit more, and even the net started to sigh as he pulled it in empty every time. So you can imagine Peter's probably not sticking a fist in the air and saying, yeah, let's go fish. I mean, he's probably ready to go home, but he goes to fish. And so the oars dip again, and the anchor is set, and the nets fly again. And Peter is silent. And John is silent. And Jesus is silent. And Max Lucado writes, I like to think that Peter, while holding the net, looks over his shoulder at Jesus. And I like to think that Jesus, knowing that Peter is about to be half yanked into the water, starts to smile. Rising cheeks render his eyes half moons. A dash of white flashes beneath his whiskers. Jesus tries to hold it back, but he can't. And the rope yanks. And the net, heavy with fish, almost flips Peter over the side. And there's a yell for his partners, and soon the boats are so full of fish that their sides are almost underwater. Peter is knee-deep in flipping, flopping silver, and he turns to look at Jesus, only to find Jesus looking at him. And that's when he realizes who Jesus is. That this sea is like a dime store fishbowl to the one who set it in its place with his own hands. See, Peter meets Jesus on a boat. It seems like an oddball place to meet Jesus, but maybe no different than the youth rally where he met you, or the bar where he met you, or the boardroom where he met you. I mean, Peter meets him on a boat, and after that catch, Peter's life is never the same. He leaves the boat, he leaves the nets, he follows Christ for 3 years, and here in John 21, now he's back. Same sea, same boat, maybe even same spot, but this isn't the same Simon. He's seen too much. 3 years of living with the Lord of the universe have changed him. He knows that Jesus came to find him. He knows that Jesus chose him. And he also knows that he let the Lord down, and now it's too late. So Peter's back on this lake in John 21. He's in his boat, and once again, he's fished all night. Once again, he's caught nothing. And then this voice from the shore calls out, catch anything? Got any fish? Some of your versions render it as, children, have you any fish? It's the only time in the New Testament that particular word for children is even used. It's just like if I said, hey, boys, you catch anything? And maybe the miracle of this story is that these fishermen tell the truth. You know, they say, I mean, fishermen aren't the most honest of sportsmen, right? They say, no, we didn't catch anything. And the voice calls back out, well, try the other side. John looks at Peter. I mean, who knows? Maybe he sees something that we don't, and the net flies again, and Peter wraps the rope around his arm to wait, but there's no waiting. Immediately, the net is filled, and it almost pulls Peter over the side, and he starts pulling and tugging, and he's just so caught up in this moment of pulling in this huge catch of fish that he misses it. But not John. John doesn't miss it. This moment is filled with deja vu for him. And a chill runs up his spine, and he thinks, wait a minute, the long night, the empty nets, the call to try again, wait a minute. And he looks toward shore, and he starts reaching out to Peter. Peter, it's him. Peter, it's him. It's the Lord, Peter. And Peter turns around, and it is the Lord. It is Jesus, not just Jesus, the good teacher, but Jesus, the death defeater. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, is on the shore and he's building a fire. And Peter, I love the way John records it in John 21 around verse 8. Did you notice? Peter puts on his clothes to jump in the water. Do you see that? He puts his clothes on, jumps in the water, and swims the 100 yards or so to shore and leaves his posse to pull all of these fish in. And he stumbles out wet and cold, and there is Jesus, and he has made a fire of coals. And both he and Peter are well aware of the last time Peter warmed himself in front of a fire of coals. You remember what we said? Sometimes the hardest journey in all of the world is back to the place where you failed. And so Peter steps out onto the shore, and the last time Peter warmed himself in front of a fire of coals, he let God down. And now Jesus has come to find him again. And for one of the few times in all of his life, Peter is silent. It's kind of interesting. I mean, what words would be enough? This moment is far too holy for words. God is making breakfast for his friend. I mean, what would you say? What do you do when there just aren't words? What do you say when it's just you and God? And you both know, and you both know, you both know. I mean, what do you do when words fail you? What do you say when you realize that God loves you enough to recreate the miracle of coming to find you? What do you do? What words do you speak when you realize God loves you enough to choose you all over again? It's a great book by John Ortberg by the title of Life-Changing Love. Listen to what he says about this particular story. This is a story of a man who failed his best friend. It is the story of a man who felt his failure put him forever beyond the reach of God's grace and who turned out to be blessedly, wonderfully wrong. This is the story for anyone who has ever been discouraged or broken by failure. This is the story of the weakness of a man and the greatness of his friend, God. This is the story about a man who threw away the chance of a lifetime and about the God of the second chance. You see, here's the thing. I think if Peter were to stand up here today and give his testimony, I think it would be centered entirely on the time of his life after he met Jesus. I think it would be focused on all of the times that he fell and how he sinned deeply after he met Jesus. Because you see, here's the deal. This courtyard was not an isolated event for Peter. Peter steps out of a boat when Jesus is walking on the water and his faith fails him. He fails to grasp the will of God when it's revealed by Jesus that he's going to the cross, and he boldly says, "No way, you're going to a cross." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter, and he even calls him Satan to his face. He's invited to witness the miracle of the transfiguration, and he makes a bumbling idiot of himself. Jesus asks him to pray, but he sleeps instead. He almost provokes a massacre in the garden when he tries to take on the Roman army all by himself. He swore he'd follow Jesus, but he ran. He swore he'd die for Jesus, and he denied he'd ever known him, not just once or twice, but three times. And later, it doesn't end here. I mean, even in this same passage in John 21, Peter is going to reveal some of the shallowness of his own heart. And then on into Acts, God has to reveal to him over and over and over again to go and take the message to the Gentiles. And even when Paul is building the church in Galatia, he has to rebuke Peter publicly for the sin of his hypocrisy toward the Gentile believers. I mean, friends, listen. Peter really tried. And Peter really failed. Over and over, again and again, sometimes in the most hurtful ways possible. I mean, there was not a doubt in anyone's mind or Peter's that he was an habitual failure. So I got to ask you, If Jesus knew all of this ahead of time, if Jesus knew the depth of the sin and the stumbling that Peter would do, why did he pick him? It is one of the sweetest of love stories to me that Jesus chose Peter knowing it all ahead of time. I mean, if he knew the sins, if he knew the failures that Peter would commit, you have to ask why. Why would he pick him? I think he picked Peter for me. And for any of you who are like me. Because you see, I've followed Christ for a long, long time. And I have really tried. And I have really failed. I think this is the gospel for those who follow Christ and fail. I think this is the gospel for the saved. The gospel for the church, for those of us who follow Christ and fail. There's a gospel for those who've never heard of Jesus. There's a gospel for those whose sin has put them so far from the reach of anything that they would think would even, any God they would even think would be interested in reaching out to them. And it shouts this good news that Jesus can come overcome all of that. But this to me is the gospel for those of us in the church who've met him and who have failed him and who grieve it. This is the gospel that tells me that he wants me still, that he loves me still, and that he is even willing to recreate the miracle of coming to find me. And so Peter stands before this fire, and it's interesting in some of your versions, if you use one of the versions that's more closely aligned word for word like the ESV. In verse 9 of chapter 21, it's interesting the detail that John records. He says it is a charcoal fire. I think there's a reason for the detail. If you look back around John 18, verse 18, he says that the fire that Peter stood before in the courtyard was a charcoal fire. I think John includes the detail so that we understand that Jesus completely recreates this scene. And Peter stands in front of this fire and denies Jesus over and over again. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Would you stop saying that? And now he stands before this fire, him and Jesus, after breakfast. And I think the message of Scripture is so clear in this particular moment that if Peter is going to be with Jesus, he's going to have to face the facts about who he is and what he has done. And if we are going to be healed by the God of the second chance, we're going to have to face the facts about who we are and what we have done. Because you see, the reality is, if we want to receive that healing from the God of the second chance, we've got to face these. The problem is we like to pretend, don't we? We love to pretend. I mean, there are some in here who feel like you've got a very close relationship with God and you've been pretending. There's this chasm between you and the Creator. Or maybe some of you pretend that you've got the perfect marriage, but there is this hole where there should be a tender, warm heart between you and your spouse. And there are plenty of us in here who carry around guilt for things that we've done in the past, and it's like chains. They just bind us and they drag us down. And so at this fire, Peter waits. It's almost like a prisoner waiting for a verdict from the judge. He just waits. And do you see Jesus' question in John 21? Jesus asks him one thing. It's a question that I think wounded Peter and healed him at the same time. It is the question I think that Peter took with him to his grave, and it is the question for me and you today. It really is the question. Do you see it? Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Isn't that interesting? I'm so glad Jesus asked that. Jesus doesn't ask all the garbage that we tend to ask people when they're seeking forgiveness from us. You notice what he doesn't ask? He doesn't say, Peter, are you sorry for what you did? Peter, do you promise to try real hard next time? Peter, are you not going to mess up like this again? Peter, have you done enough to try and work your way out of this hole? He doesn't ask any of that. He just says, do you love me? And it's so beautiful the way, I mean, Peter doesn't even trust the response of his own heart. He just says to Jesus, Lord, you know I love you. Three times he asks Peter this question. And by the third time, it wounds him. But see, Peter doesn't see what we can see now, thousands of years later, reading the account. He doesn't see that. He doesn't realize he's being healed by the Lord of the second chance. But he is being healed. And then Jesus gives him one command. The question, do you love me? The command, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. In so many words, I'm convinced that Jesus is telling Peter, get back in the game. You know how this feels. We've all been in that spot where we have failed God and we feel paralyzed. And whatever the feeling is, whether it's guilt or inadequacy or whatever, sometimes we sideline ourselves. And we take ourselves out. There's so many in this room right now who could be such a vital part of this congregation, a vital part of God's work. But for whatever reason it may be, some feeling that I did that years ago, I did that last week, I did that an hour ago, I just don't know that I can. Jesus looks at you with eyes that say, it is not too late. And he says, get back in the game. Nurture the gifts that I have given you. Be part of this body that I've created. Jesus looks at you and he says, do you love me? And get back in the game. Now, there's enough of a generation in here that doesn't even know this movie exists. But for those of you who are part of my heritage, 1991-ish, there was a movie called City Slickers. Do you remember it? Billy Crystal. And I couldn't find a good place to steal the clip I wanted to talk about, so I'm just going to have to tell you about it. There's a scene in the movie where Billy Crystal's character is sitting with a friend of his at a campfire, and his friend is ready to end it all, because he just feels like he has gone so far beyond where he can even write his life. And Billy says, hey, you remember when we were kids and we used to play stickball? He said, why don't you take, you remember what he said? Yeah, why don't you take a do-over? Golfers have a word for this, you know. What is it, golfers? Yeah, a mulligan. Golfers make fishermen look honest, okay? I mean, let's be honest. I played golf, and then it gave me high blood pressure, and so I just I stopped playing. And you think I'm kidding. That's the truth. But why don't you take a do-over? I'm going to be honest with you. There's a beautiful lesson to be learned in how Jesus reinstates Peter. Because he just asks a simple question, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Get back in the game. Take a do-over, Peter. Wouldn't it be great if we as a community of faith didn't just get this message individually, but we took on this whole approach as a community of believers where we just extend do-overs? Wouldn't that be awesome? Where we actually extend this amazing grace we sing about? Somebody gets into a little argument here in the congregation and say some words that bite. Well, rather than going and gossiping about that person or being angry at them and not dealing with it, how about extending a do-over? Some joker gets up here and tries to fill in preaching one morning, you know, and does just kind of a marginal job. Hey, don't go to lunch and talk about me, talk about him. Just give us a do-over, okay? I mean, let's be honest. We need that message. We need to look at what Jesus did with Peter and start extending some of that same grace among this group of believers, because wouldn't it be awesome if we were just a community of faith that extended do-overs and were just a light of this amazing grace that God gives to us? Let me ask you to do something as we close. I know what it is like. I know what it is like when we get ready to sing. You know, here in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. It's You know, it's just what we do. And I know what happens. You know, the inclination is, and I've done it too, we hadn't even had communion yet. And, you know, some of the class teachers are thinking, we haven't had communion yet, and I got to get to my class. I mean, you know, I know where your thoughts can go. Can I ask you to do me a favor, do yourself a favor? This morning, here in a moment when we sing, I'm going to ask you in your heart to look directly into the eyes of Jesus, because the stare he is fixing you with is one that says, it is not too late. It is never too late in this lifetime. I will go to the ends of the earth to recreate the miracle of finding you. I will choose you again. I want you to look into the eyes of that ferocious hunter, husband, king. And I want you to hear him ask you, do you love me? Then get back in the game. Nurture the gifts that I have given you. Be part of this community. Work with my church. Be part of that. Make a difference in this community. In a moment when we sing, I just want you to ask the question, do you really love him? Because years ago, 1993, I was in Atlanta, Georgia at a youth ministry conference, and a friend of mine who loved me enough to hurt me asked me that question. See, I thought I'd been a Christian for a long time. And then he asked me that question, do you really love him? And when I look back across my life, that's really the time when I started to really follow Jesus. Ask yourself the question, do you love him? If you're not a part of Jesus, if you have not been baptized, let me ask you this. Wouldn't it be awesome to be part of a body who worships the God of the second chance? This could be your day. Here's the best news, folks. Nobody has to leave this building. Listen to me. Nobody has to leave this building lost. Not one of you. So as we stand and as we sing, let's encourage each other with this song and ask yourself the question, do you love him?